Well, thank you for letting me be here to share this Father's Day with you all. It's a great honor, really, for me to be here because just realize this. This is the only church I've ever been a part of where I've been a dad. And you've made it easy for me to be a dad. In fact, that's my favorite title is dad. And you all have helped raise our kids, and they grew up here, and so it's just an honor to be here, and I just want to say thank you to you all for that. So after this little video I pitched trying to show it, and they said, yeah, let's do that, but you ought to get some things from your kids. What do you say that your kids always, mention? So I texted them, and this is some of the stuff that came back. Dad, the first thing that popped into mind was clean as you go. Clean as you go. Started that early on in their lives, and once they got married and had kids, they started doing it. Before that, another one. It's just as easy to keep the top half of the gas tank full as the bottom. Good dad advice. I have to admit, I passed this on from my dad. My dad used to say this to me. In fact, I'm not sure exactly how many times he said it. To me, I heard it a lot. It felt like about every time I ran out of gas, I heard that. So here's another one for you, those of you dads who coach soccer. A bored goalie is a happy goalie. That's a good. Be nice to your mother. That's key advice right there. I had daughters, but I felt like it was important for them to know this. Another sports thing, never tackle with your head first. Pass that on. I love it when a plan comes together. It was another one of those things I said a lot. They didn't know I stole it from the A-team, but that's okay. And honesty without tact is cruelty. You know, so those are just some of the things you might have heard around our house. And you use words because as a dad, you want to have influence. And as we talk about today, a talk about Father's Day, no doubt in a congregation this size, there's a whole bunch of possible responses that you might be having. Some of you are really, really happy because the kids are going to come over. It's going to be even better if they bring the grandkids with them. You're going to get to eat meat, and and then you get to take a nap without guilt, and for the first time all year, you get to control the clicker for the television thing. That's always a highlight of my day. But for some of us, there's a little bit of sadness maybe that accompanies this day. Maybe, like me, your dad died a long time ago when you were way too young. You know, I miss my dad every day. Some of you, this might be the very first Father's Day. Your dad passed away over this last year, perhaps. And so this is sad, melancholy day for you. For others of you, this is an awkward day. Because things maybe aren't really good. If as a dad, you're a little bit crooked, maybe, with some of your kids or family members. Or, you know, if you're a family member whose relationship with the dad, with your dad is not as smooth as you would like. And maybe some of you are indifferent. You know, it felt like, hey, my dad was sort of indifferent towards me, and things didn't go, you know, really well, so just sort of indifferent about the whole day. The truth of the matter is, though, is the reason that we have these kinds of feelings, the reason that we have these kinds of observations is because there is one truth that weaves through this whole thing. Fathers have influence. And sometimes it's been an amazing influence on our life, and for that we're grateful. Sometimes it's not so great. For that, you know, it's tough. And fathers are mortals. Fathers are not perfect. And as a father, I guess I just want to say, sometimes we give it our best shot, and sometimes it just isn't good enough. But all of that, again, just to reiterate that there is influence that flows from a father towards his children and vice versa. And so today, on Father's Day, it just started me thinking, well, what is the nature of influence in a family? What is the nature of influence in God's family, in God's people? And actually, what is the nature of influence? And the first thing that just kind of felt like I wanted to do was try to define it. What is influence? We talk a lot about it, but what is it? So I came up with a little definition. influence is the power to shape another's perspective, behaviors, or actions. Now, we hear that, and most of the words in that little phrase might sound really good to us. Sure, influencing. That's all good. But the one that might feel a little weird to us is the word power. Because especially when it comes to relationships, it's really easy for us to have maybe experienced a place or a relationship where power wasn't really well used. So we're a little uncomfortable with that word. But there's other times when the word power sounds good to us, right? I like power brakes and power windows and power steering. I like power tools. You know, what's better than a sawzall? You know, one of those powerful saws that will saw through all things. A sawzall. I love sawzalls. I don't use them very much, but I'm a destruction kind of guy, so those work good. And so a power tool, power can be a really helpful thing, but it can also be really destructive if it's not used in the right way, by the right kind, with the right kind of, you know, preparation. It can cause all kinds of damage. And so we're uncomfortable with that idea of power, especially because with relationships, because we've been in situations where in relationships, power has been used inappropriately. So we're just a little bit uptight about that. I totally get that. The thing that ought to cause us to do, that gives us the privilege to do, is figure out, okay, so in God's world, and the way God wants to have things ordered, how should power be used? And I'm so grateful because Jesus made it really, really clear. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus is talking about influence. He's talking about power. And this is what he said. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." Now, what's going on here is that Jesus is talking, and when he's basically saying that conventional wisdom says if you're powerful and you want to have influence, you give the orders. You're the boss. That's what Jesus is saying here when he's talking about the Gentiles. That's kind of a conventional wisdom kind of an idea. But Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God, that's not how it works. Among God's people, you use power and you influence through service and self-sacrifice because you actually care about the people who you are serving more than you care about yourself. And so we have Jesus teaching this, and he gave us the greatest example. He had the highest place ever. You know, he sat by the right hand of God, and he took that position. He said, "Nope, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to go, and I'm going to be with people, and I'm going to serve them." He basically said, "I came to serve and to seek out the lost." And so, one of the things that this helps us to understand is that there's a difference between a boss and a servant. And it also helps us to understand that there's a difference between title and relationship. In the kingdom of God, then, in the kingdom of God, influence is based not on title, but rather on relationship. Not on title, but rather on relationship. In fact, relationships transcend titles. We've all experienced this, haven't we? We've all had someone who maybe had a title where they could exercise some kind of authority over us, and maybe they did. They gave us orders, but because they never addressed the relationship between us, maybe we would do what they said, but very seldom did we have much respect for them. Very seldom was what we did done out of a sense of being a part of something amazing and greater. We did it because we were told to do it. And the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is that it transcends all kinds of titles. And maybe you've known people who didn't have any kind of title over you, and yet they exerted all kinds of influence over you, positive influence over you, because they cared about you, they listened to you, they wanted to be a part of your life and to help you, your life, to turn out how God wanted it to turn out. And so sometimes we call these kinds of people spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, spiritual brothers and sisters. So the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is relationships transcend titles, but they also transcend a bunch of other things too. Age and gender and any other kind of category you can come up with. Because it's about a relationship. It's about shaping and being shaped. And that happens all the time in our relationships. One of the things we're going to be doing this morning is just continuing in the sermon series. It's called Life Hacks. And basically, the proposal behind this idea is that in the little book of 1 Peter, a letter written by one of Jesus' friends, there's all kinds of wisdom to be found there. Things that will make our life better, things that perhaps will even make our life easier. And so what are these hacks? And when it comes to relationships, I think we find some great advice. It's just quickly given in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So let's just take a quick look at that. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have been received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And while we're not going to take a deep dive on this morning, there's just a couple of words to illustrate from this passage. First of all, gift. The word gift there. And here, I don't think, obviously, it's talking about those kinds of Father's Day gifts that you sometimes get, you know, the tie or, you know, the Hawaiian shirt or the little mug that has a picture of a mustache and says, number one, dad. Those are all good. I hope you get all kinds of those today if you're a father. But the kind of gift it's talking about here is included spiritual gifts, but it's any other kind of gift. It's your talents. It's your abilities. It's even your personality. It's your character. It's time. It's anything you can think of that you can give away to bless other people. And what Paul's saying here is that you should receive those. Any of them you received, you should use them. The other thing that's interesting about that is it says that we're stewards of them. They don't come from us. They were given to us from God for the benefit of others. And so we're stewards of those, and we use them, and we use them how God wants us to do. Stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Second kind of phrase here, verse 4:11, talks about the idea of gifts, and it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. So what Peter's doing here is sort of outlining for us two key forms of influence. The first is words, and the second is service. And the interesting thing about this is he's saying, this is the kind of situation where you don't want to waste any of your influence. If you're speaking words, do so with grace and truth to one another, because what you're really doing is speaking for God. And he's saying when it comes to acts of service, there's nothing wasted there either. Every act of service can be amazing and can actually become holy because God's strength kind of jumps in there and makes even our feeble efforts better. And then the last part of this verse, verse 11, Peter begins to underline the kind of infinite and amazing, long-lasting effects this can have. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And so what Peter's trying to help us understand is every little act of influence, every little act of service, everything you do, every word that you say, God's power gets in that and does something amazing in those moments that we can't even quite understand or comprehend. And he takes that and he changes it into this life-altering, lifelong impact that benefits others and gives God glory. So even the most common, even the smallest, even the unseen act of service and sacrifice makes a huge difference, not only for this moment, but for eternity. It's a legacy of influence, really, what Paul is inviting us to experience. And so, let's just think about that just a second, a legacy of influence. A legacy of influence flows out of a lifetime of service offered for the benefit of others and committed to the glory of God. And so you can see that this legacy of influence Certainly it's for fathers, but it really transcends all of those titles, all of those kinds of things where you might want to just kind of categorize it. And it flows through all of that and beyond all of that and impacts generations and generation. Person and person after person. It goes places. There's a ripple effect of this that goes beyond what we can even comprehend. And it's for the benefit of others and committed to the glory of God. Which brings us sort of to the life hack. You know, the hashtag life hack. Life hack, what is it for today? A life hack. Live a life of service and leave a legacy of influence. You see, I've talked about my involvement here at Rose Drive for lots and lots of years. And actually, I turned 60 this year. And as I've reflected back on my life, there have been time and time and time and again where people have brought an amazing moment of influence into my life that had changed me forever, and a legacy of influence that transcends just one person but many. And I just wanted to talk about that a little bit this morning, maybe give you some examples of people who have influenced me, and maybe it'll inspire you to have influence and leave a legacy of influence in your future. Everyone needs these kinds of people in their lives. Everyone needs a Ray Canfield who understands the power of presence. Way back towards the beginning of our marriage, over about 35 years ago, Sandy and I, we went to Central America as missionaries sent by this church. And our job there was to start churches, and it was just an amazing experience in our life. Well, we went down there, and sort of the last 6 months of our experience down there, our assignment changed from going to working closely with co-workers to going off into a sort of this isolated place and trying to start a church planting, start some churches down there. And so we moved to San Pedro Sula, Honduras. It was far, far away from any of our co-workers. It was a city that was carved out of a jungle. And so it was hot and it was sultry. And you wanted to take 3 or 4 showers a day. We didn't have any air conditioning in the house where we lived. And this was like the late 80s, and so there was no such thing as cell phone. And in fact, we didn't even have a cell phone in our house. We had 2 small children under the age of 3, or 3 and under, and 1 car. And so when I would go out to do the work during the day, Sandy was by herself, lonely in this remote place, San Pedro Sula, remote part of the city. So remote, there wasn't a bunch of kids around for our kids to hang out with, and it was just, how can we make this through? How can we make it through the day? By the way, I just have an amazing amount of respect for mothers of preschoolers, fathers of preschoolers. That's just a really, congratulations, way to go. They're not going to stay that way forever. So anyway, really what was there was an environment for discouragement, honestly. And Sandy and I, we fought discouragement a lot while we were down there. One day, kind of while we were in the throes of this struggle, we heard a knock on our gate, a ting, ting, ting. And we opened it up, and there stood Ray Canfield. Ray Canfield, at that time, was our field supervisor. Today, he's a part of this congregation. He was in the earlier service, and I got to thank him in Virginia. But Ray was our field supervisor. He lived a whole day's journey away, a hard journey away. And he hadn't told us he was coming. How could he? We didn't have a phone or any other way of communication. But he showed up. We opened the door. Ray, what are you doing here? He just said, I came to see you guys. Of course, we let him in, spent the rest of that evening with him. He bought us pizza. He helped us get our kids in bed. And then afterwards, he talked to us about how life was going and listened to us a long time. He prayed for us. We went to bed late that night. He got up the next morning and drove a whole day back. It was a sacrificial effort on his part. 2 days drive away from home. But it made all the difference in our lives. First of all, honestly, it gave us the courage to continue on and not give up. It was probably maybe a little thing. It seemed like a little thing to him, but it was a huge thing to us. You see, there's power in our presence. Ray knew that, and maybe we can know that too. There's power when we are with people. And honestly, sometimes words are enough. And in fact, sometimes Words get in the way of influence. But I'm so grateful that a legacy of influence can be left just by understanding how powerful our presence is with people. Maybe what it takes is buying them a pizza. Maybe what it takes is sitting by them in a hospital room and stroking their hand and singing to them. Another kind of influence of presence we can have is just maybe that time when you have a friend who's discouraged and a bunch of guys go over and kidnap him and take him and play basketball for a while. And you don't really even say anything about anything except foul each other pretty hard. Somehow that becomes an eloquent expression of influence in our life. An eloquent expression of God's love for them. There's power in our influence. And we build a legacy of influence by understanding that that power often comes through presence. So we all need a Rick Canfield. We also all need a David Leitch. You can probably figure out that I'm talking about my own dad in this case. I said earlier, I miss him a lot. He was my greatest fan. Sometimes it's hard when you lose your greatest fan, you know. It's nice to be wanted. It's nice to be cheered for. So my dad had a great influence on me, but one specific example is the time that he encouraged me after a setback. We all need those kinds of people. It was back in college. I had a teammate. Somehow, I don't even remember the issue. It was so long ago. We got crooked with one another. And as upon reflection, I looked back on that and I said to myself, oh my goodness, this is mostly my fault. And so I went and I began to lament to my dad, oh man, I really messed this up. It's going to mess everything up. We're not going to be friends anymore. And he listened to me for a while and then he just said, I think you can get this back. You can get this back. Be humble. Go apologize. Make a suggestion about how to handle things differently next time. See what he says. And in that moment, all of a sudden something changed in my head and I realized, I probably can get this back. And so I went and did it. And you know what? The guy totally got it. He totally forgave me. And we became friends again. You see, when we experience setback as people, when you know someone who experiences setback, all of a sudden they're at a crossroads. And if we respond to that setback with a harsh response, most likely people are going to disengage from that and give up. But if we can encourage them, then sometimes they're going to be encouraged by that. They're going to be re-engaged with it, and it can make a difference. It can save a friendship. Now, this morning, I know that a number of you may be here with broken relationships, and I don't want to, you know, sort of oversell this, but at the same time, I guess I would just like to invite you to hear my dad's words to you personally. You can get this back. You can at least give it a shot. Be humble. Apologize for your part of it. Try to figure out a different way to handle it in the future. And I can't guarantee anything. In some relationships, it takes a long, long time to get there. But for some of you, it's going to take one conversation. You can get this back. Give it a shot. So we all need David Leitches who will encourage us when we've had setbacks. And we all need Barbara and Alan Amaviscas who will live life with us when it gets tough. Just another really quick story. When Sandy and I lived in Central America again, Sandy was diagnosed with thyroiditis. And the only way that you could treat it, at least at that time, was bed rest. And so she had to go to bed for 3 months. We had 18-month-old baby, and we're kind of wondering, well, what do we do? Do we hire in help? Do we go back to the States and move in with Sandy's mom, dad? Well, the answer came to us from Barbara and Alan Amaviscas, and they basically said, we have an extra room. Deanna can bunk with our youngest. We'll share the work. We'll share the cost, but come live with us. That was a huge sacrifice on their part. They already had 3 kids under the age of 5, so adding another one would certainly be a greater would be hard on Barb. It'd be a lot of more work for her. And I just got a true confessions this morning. I'm not always super aware of clutter I leave around. And so, they had to ask themselves the question, can we really live with that? They said yes. We said yes. We shared life together, really. Interesting thing about that, I just was thinking about this earlier this morning. We were starting new churches, and we kind of hit a little plateau in that whole process. But when we moved in with the Amaviscas, all of a sudden the work began to march on again. And as I thought back about that, I thought to myself, it was probably because they saw how people in God's family live out life together. And although we didn't do everything right, it was attractive to some of them. They saw sort of Jesus' skin on others. And all of a sudden, the work began to work again. And so we all need people to live life with. Sometimes it means opening up our homes to people. I was thinking about some examples of this within this church. And maybe one of the most amazing examples to me of people opening up their home are those of you who have decided to be foster parents. You are opening your home up to the least of these, the people who are most helpless. And yet you open up your home to them and you say, come live with us. So I say to you foster parents, way to go. Thanks. For some of you, it means walking through life with a friend who maybe is dying of cancer. And even though it's not easy and it's hard to know exactly what to do, you just keep showing up and doing whatever needs to be done in that moment. And to you, I say, way to go. Thanks. Thank you. Some of you come every Wednesday and serve the homeless. You get involved in their lives, and Saturday too. And for those of you who are doing that, I say to you, thank you. Way to go. And I could probably go around this room, and many of you anyway, I can say, this is how you're living life with one another. And I say to you, way to go. Thank you. Because we all need a Barbara and Alan Amaviska that we can live life with. And for so many of you, you're doing that. Makes me proud to be a part of a congregation like this. Way to go. I believe the thing just to leave us with on this Father's Day, whether you're a father or not, you are a person of influence. Again, because relationships, the essence of relationships, I should say, is influence. It's allowing us to be shaped by others and to shape others' lives. And so we've been talking about a legacy of influence, and I want to leave us this morning that no matter kind of where you're landing this morning, a legacy of influence is within our grasp. We can begin today to have a legacy of influence, and maybe it'll be by just being with someone so they can understand the power of presence. Maybe with someone else, it'll be an encouraging word after a setback. Maybe with someone else, it'll be living life together. I don't know exactly what it might mean for you. It can mean something completely different than that. But what I do know is that if we will ask Jesus, he will teach us how we can have influence, how we can shape and be shaped by others. Just one little final comment, story. I have two sons-in-laws. They're the kind of sons-in-laws that you hope for when you begin praying for them back when your daughters are born. They are so amazing. Stephen, who grew up at this church, and Jeffrey, who grew up at a different church. I'm so grateful for them. And the truth of the matter is, they came from homes where the father maybe wasn't as present as one would hope. And been some rough patches. But the thing I'm so grateful for is that they have made a commitment to the Lord and to their family. That they are going to create a new cycle of influence. A cycle of influence that is there and present. A cycle of influence that brings encouragement and a cycle of influence that lives out life with their kids. And I'm so grateful for them. I'm so grateful for that commitment on their part, because it's my grandkids we're talking about here. You see, just because it didn't always go good in the past doesn't mean it can't go good in the future. The Lord wants to come, and he wants to help us to be the kind of influences he created us to be, to be kind, become the kind of influencers that we all want to be. The kind of dad or the mom or brother or sister or employee or student or whatever that relationship is that you're thinking of this morning. As we allow ourselves to be taught by Jesus himself, he will allow us to become an influence in those relationships. This morning, I guess I would just want to reiterate or say for the first time, we cannot do this by ourselves. It's foolish to think that we can. It all starts with a commitment to Jesus Christ. As we kind of give up our own way of doing things and say, I'm going to follow your way of doing things. As we say, you know, I have blown this really bad, and I need to learn. I need to learn from you. I need you to come in and transform my life, to change my character. As we make that decision, he does that. And for some of us this morning, this might be a moment of decision where we just kind of say, you know what, I do need that. There's enough brokenness in my wake that I can't overcome that on my own. If you are at a place where you want to make that kind of commitment, this morning's a great time to do it. I'm going to be up here in the front. There's Pete, Chris, I think Conway's going to be up here. Some other people. We'd love to pray with you about that. If you know a Christian, you could talk to them about their commitment with Christ. But you see, all of this influence stuff, it really is a holy thing. It's a holy privilege, a sacred responsibility that the Lord has given us. And relationships are eternal. And we gotta embrace that fact and do our very best to live them out. And that very best is really only achieved as we allow the Lord Jesus to come and transform our lives. So this would be a great day for you to step into that relationship and experience the depth of love, the depth of transformation in your life that he wants to bring to you. Let's just take a moment and pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for this congregation who has modeled for me over the last 30 plus years what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a person of influence. They've given me chances and times I failed. They've picked me up and dusted me off and sent me back into the game. So, Lord, we're grateful for relationships in our life. I'm grateful for these relationships. I'm grateful, Lord, that you don't leave us where we are, but because you love us, you continue to transform us, and you allow us to become the people that you created us to be. I pray that that would be that would happen anew, even in these moments. Lord, if there are people who for the first time are saying, you know what, I need that relationship with Jesus, would you give them the courage just to pray a little prayer of commitment, repentance and commitment to you? Because, Lord, we believe that these relationships that we have in which we shape one another, where we are shaped, place where we influence one another, we believe that these are too important, too precious for us just to sort of slide through life, not giving our very best to them. So would you allow us to do that today? Would you teach us to do that today? Lord Jesus, we're just so grateful that you love us and that you do that for us. Would you be a great blessing to the people of this congregation? In Jesus' name.